When you think about the holiday season, the Christmas season, which is normally a time of gathering for family and loved ones, that's not what it is for everyone, but that's probably more normal for most of us. And usually you see relatives or friends or loved ones you haven't seen in a long time, whether you're a college student coming home or it's just family you haven't seen in years. I don't know if you've ever realized that, you know, there's certain loved ones that you have that when you first see them, you first see their smile, you first hug them again, there's like just this feeling that's kind of like cemented in your mind, right? Or cemented in your heart. And then, of course, everybody's got their little quirky things they do or the loving things that they do for each other. So, you know, I remember being a small child and my grandpa showing up. Every time grandpa showed up, I knew I was getting a couple bucks, right? Like he wasn't going to leave without leaving me some money and for me and my siblings. Others, it's a certain kind of gift or, you know, Val and Frank, they really love chocolate. So we make sure we get them set up with See's candy and Lindt chocolate and Ghirardelli and stuff like that. And so I'm saying all this to say, you know, when you think about Christ's arrival in the world, if you had to sum it up in one word or one brief statement, what comes to mind first, right? There's words like love, sacrifice, pain, joy. I mean, there's all these things. And the beauty of it is that it's God's always allowing us to see another facet, another dimension, another angle of who he is and what he does. And so that's the part that I think is able to stay fresh. It's the same story every Christmas season, true. But there's always something new to it because the word is alive. He's living, he's breathing. And so as we go, you know, we did the whole story last week, which I was very thankful for, and all our volunteers. But as we now dig into the text, let's make sure we stay open for what is God telling us this season, this time around, that is meant to fuel us today and into this season. So, of course, we're in our new series, From the Cosmos to the Cradle. And the last week was the full-length story of Christ's arrival. Part two this week is the Logos and his mission. I pointed it out last week in the text of John chapter 1, different translations, predominantly saying in English, the word. And that word, is the Greek word logos. Logos is translated from Greek into English as the word. But I want us to understand who the Logos is, what he is, and his mission. So our reading today is coming out of John chapter 1, and John 1:1 says, "In the beginning, the Logos already existed. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Logos gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Verse 9. "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Logos became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." The Logos and his mission. So Jesus Christ is the Logos, who is God. And to believe in him means to believe in the scandal of his pre-existence, his descension from heaven, his person, his sinlessness, his work, his purpose, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his reascension to heaven, and his second coming. So when we talk about what does it mean to believe in Jesus, what does it mean to understand that he's God? He is the Logos, he is God, and he is these things, has been these things, and will be these things. So we're going to visit the word Logos today, which again is the Greek word that's translated into the Word. So the Logos, as I will probably try to define it as simply as possible, the Logos is God's spoken word, which speaks into existence the immanent power of God. The Logos not only creates life, but he designs it with purpose, he shapes it, and he fills it with meaning. The Logos is God. So the beauty of this, and I want to show it, not because you don't know, but it's a good reminder and a good way to explain to people. John chapter 1 is just the further telling, the more detailed story of Genesis 1. And I'm going to show you that here today. So again, John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Logos already existed. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Logos gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So that there is a further detailed way of, just look at the comparison of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Logos, the spoken word, the creative element of God, in verse 3 of Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 9, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear. We see the constant speaking of God, which is the Logos, which is God himself. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal. And of course, the most important one, Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So again, as we look at verse 4 of John 1, the Logos gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And again, we look back, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Verse 9, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Have you ever thought about what it means that Jesus is the light? Because in Genesis chapter 1, we see on the first day, in verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. But have you ever realized that that's day one, and it's talking about light entering into the world, right? Because in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. In Hebrew, those words don't actually really mean the same thing they mean in English. We see the words formless and empty. In Hebrew, that really means chaotic and wicked. And that's why darkness is always associated with evil. So it says, Jesus is the light. God said, let there be light. Did you ever understand that he's not talking about the sun and the moon and the stars at this point? Because day 4 of creation, which is not until verse 14, that's when it says, then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth, and that is what happened. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So when it says Jesus is the light, right? Verse 4 of John 1, the Logos gave life to everything that was created, And his life brought light to everyone. So light in this means goodness. He brought goodness. He brought holiness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So again, Jesus Christ is the Logos, who is God, and to believe in him means to believe in the scandal of his preexistence, his descension from heaven, his person, his sinlessness, his work, his purpose, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his reascension, and his second coming. That was like as biblical and as stretched out academic-wise that we're going to get today. So we had to get that one out of the way, though. Principle number two, Jesus Christ, the Logos, is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the supreme and ultimate revelation of God himself to humanity. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, where it literally says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. So now you can see Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1. It's all telling you the same story, but from different angles, different viewpoints, right? That's what I'm saying. The word is ever living, and he continues to take us deeper and deeper, not just in knowing him intellectually, but experiencing him. I think I've mentioned this more than several times in several sermons, but the difference between the way Greeks understood knowledge and the Hebrews understood knowledge is very different. Greeks understood knowledge to mean information. I know the information. I know the word. I understand its etymology. I can use it in a sentence. Therefore, I know. But the Hebrew mindset would tell you, you don't know anything if you've never experienced it. You might know the word father, but if you grew up without a father, you really don't know what father is. You have to have a father to understand what it means, what father means. And so again, God invites us not just to know information. He invites us to experience him and experience the Logos, who is Jesus. Principle number three, through Jesus Christ, we are able to definitively know and experience God's unfiltered heart, thoughts, words, and actions for ourselves. John 14:6 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. So again, the perfection of Jesus, of the Logos coming to our world, is that we're able to definitively know. We don't have a third person involved. We don't have interpretation involved. We can know through experience God's unfiltered heart, thoughts, words, and actions for ourselves. And this is so key, especially today, because there's so much misconception about who God is, which God is even the real God, and what God wants. And so principle number 4 reminds us that God chose to become a human being and to enter into this sinful, fallen, lost world because he loves the world and because he has the power and the desire to save it. He loves the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And it's so interesting that the word being translated world, which is cosmos in Greek, John uses it 72 times in his gospel, 24 times in his letters, and every time he uses it, he's talking about the entire realm of humanity that inhabits this planet and embraces darkness habitually. World has never mean just believers or just Christians. So what does it mean when God says God loves the world? Right? And this is part of the reason why he was rejected in his own time and why we reject him today. Because while his world was Judaism, even in Christianity and other religions, rarely do people speak of God's love for anyone outside of themselves or for anyone beyond the limits of their race and nation, let alone for sinners or their enemies. Right? He loves me. He loves us. He don't love you, especially if you're my enemy, right? So, the idea that God can love the world, everyone, regardless of how wicked, evil, or lost they are, and that God's love extends beyond any limits of race, nation, gender, or status, is a uniquely God-breathed revelation of the Logos. This is what I said about God's heart and words being and thoughts being unfiltered. He gave us the purity of his love that no human being could do. He himself had to do it being incarnate. Right? God loves the world. And there's so many Christian theologians that struggle with this and deny this fact. That's not what he meant. He sure did. Because last time I checked, none of us were born believing in Jesus, making him our Lord and Savior. Right? We have to get to a point where he can, as he invites us over and over and over again, that we accept. And until that time, we are lost. Until that time, we are wicked. We are evil. And yet he died for us in that state. Because that's how loving he is. So again, God chose to become a human being and to enter into our sinful, fallen, lost world because he loves the world and because he has the power and desire to save it. Principle number 5, when the Logos descended into our world, he brought with him God's divine invitation, which proclaims that we can be reconciled to God by believing in him, the Logos, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only does he come and let us experience him for who he is, he has the divine invitation that says, if you choose to believe in me, you can be reconciled to God. And we see that in our original passage today of John chapter 1, starting with verse 9. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Logos became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. The Logos descended into our world, and he brought with him God's divine invitation, which proclaims that we can be reconciled to God by believing in him. The Logos, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Principle number six, God the Father sent God the Son into the world to offer us the greatest exchange of all time. Jesus achieved it through his death on the cross, and the result was the exchange of our sins and condemnation for his righteousness and his eternal life. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We also see it in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So again, I want us to really be able to picture and experience God's sacrifice, right? Do we understand God's sacrifice for what it really is? And one of the things I like to share, and I want you to think about it, is, again, who do you love most in this world? Put a face on it, put a name on it, and let's make it a few people so there's no competition, right? You're sitting with your spouse, and then you got your kids next to you. You got to be like, who's my favorite? Who are some of the people you love the most in this world, right? And because we're all Christians, I'm not going to use the word hate. I need you to think about, who are some of the people you dislike the most in this world? Borderline hate. Let's call it for what it is, right? Put a face on it. Now, would you be willing to sacrifice the people you love the most for the people you dislike the most? Right? What would cause you to make that exchange? Nothing. And to make it worse, not only are you not willing to make that exchange, you already know that the people you dislike, as far as you're concerned, wouldn't deserve that exchange. But what if they won't even be thankful for it? What if, even though you make the exchange, the life of your loved ones for their life, and then they never accept the gift? That's what God did. He exchanges the life of his only begotten Son, the second member of the Trinity, the Logos, and he exchanged it for all of us, and not just all of us, for everyone who's ever been lost, and that's, of course, all of humanity, right? That's the sacrifice that God makes for us. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to offer us the greatest exchange of all time. It's only great for us. It's not great for God. There's no benefit to him. Jesus achieved it through his death on the cross, and the result was the exchange of our sins and condemnation for his righteousness and eternal life. Our last principle today, number seven, anyone can be saved by God's grace through their faith in Jesus Christ, because of the perfect and divine love, faith, mercy, grace, and forgiveness that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has offered to anyone and everyone. A shorter way of saying this is, anyone can be saved by God's grace through their faith in Jesus Christ because of the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's a crucial part we need to remember. We're not saved by our own faith, because how many times does our faith let us down? I don't know about you. You're probably not as bad as me. My faith lets me down all the time. But my faith is in He whose faith is perfect, who lived the obedient life, who lived the sinless life, who obeyed the Father in every aspect, even unto death. So we're saved not by our faith per se, but because our faith is in He whose faith was perfect. And let's not forget that, right? As again, our job is to get the message out, to help people understand the sacrifice, to help people understand who the Logos is. And then it's not our job to try to figure out who's really a believer, who's really not a believer. That's where we make a lot of mistakes. I was talking with the Wednesday night prayer group, and me and Sarah got recently hooked on The Chosen. And there was this, you know, they use artistic creativity like all shows do. But it was interesting the way they tied together Jesus' parable of the great net. And it says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net cast into the ocean. And when it's pulled back, all sorts of everything, every living creature is inside of it. And the fisherman's job is then to separate the good fish from the bad. And the parable states, God and his angels will separate the good and the bad at the end of days. The problem is, we try to get in God's way, and we think it's our job to separate the good from the bad. That's not what the parable says. That's God's job. You know what our job is? Keep throwing the net out, keep catching, keep pulling in. God sorts them out. Our job, keep casting the net, keep bringing it in, and keep stockpiling and letting that grow, because it's not our job to discern what's good fish and what's bad fish. Right? So let us remember that as the main focus of what we're doing. Let us remember that as we walk around the streets and we walk around the malls and we walk around the restaurants and the stores, so that our eyes and our heart become sensitive to what God's are. So that like God, we, as jacked up as our world is, we will have a love for the world. Not for the things of the world, but for the people in the world, because they desperately need the Lord and Savior. That's why God loves the world, not because we've done anything good or we're deserving, but because they're His creation. Every human being, no matter how lost they are, they have His image in them. Do we realize that? Can we see the image of God in people, no matter how lost they are, and want to partner with God for them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Let us remember and reflect on the Logos and His mission so that we can see more souls saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for not just the Logos' sacrifice on the cross, but for Your sacrifice as the Father, for the Holy Spirit's sacrifice, as You watch one of Your own pay the ultimate price to redeem a people, Your creation, that did nothing to deserve it. Lord, we thank You that You did not shy away from getting down in the dirt and in the mud and in the filth to save us. That even though You're perfectly holy and righteous and clean, You went to the worst places to pursue us, to have encounters with us, and to save us. And you did all this leaving the cosmos and coming to this world through way of a human birth. Lord, help us to have your mindset and your heart and your attitude. If you can come down from your throne in the cosmos to do this and to subject yourself to this world, surely we can go out of our way to hold our tongues, to show more love, to listen more instead of speaking so quickly, to be patient with people, and to be gracious to those that we believe do not deserve it. Lord, continue to fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with your goodness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remind us, never let us forget where we come from. Not so that we could be ashamed, but so that we can remember where you rescued us from and how we're better than no one. We're holier than no one. But we are privileged sons and daughters of the eternal King, who are also co-laborers and ambassadors and disciple makers. Lord, help us to embody your mission. And as we always say, when we see the power and the miracles and the people's lives being changed, Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.